On my last trip, I decided after about 5 days out that if I hiked a few extra miles the last few days, I could end a day early. So there's something appealing about that. After you've been on the trail for a while, you kind of smell kind of bad. And a hot shower is very appealing. And so I decided to just hike a few extra miles. The morning I woke up was, it was cloudy, it was overcast, and I knew that it was going to rain, which is not that big of a deal. It was not that cold, and so a little rain would not be too bad. As I began my hike up the trail that morning, knowing that I was going to do quite a few extra miles that day, the rain began to fall, and the trail slowly became like a little creek. And so I was walking up this little creek, doing my thing. But as the day wore on, the rain became harder and harder, and the temperature dropped lower and lower and lower, and it became quite a miserable day. And I began to ask myself, why am I doing this? Why is this on my bucket list? Because I might kick the bucket because of this, you know? The good news about this hike was that I was going to go over one of the highest peaks of my trip and was supposed to have quite a view because the mountain was bald. The bad news was that when I got there, it was so cloudy and so overcast, I could not see. The wind was blowing so hard, it made walking a little difficult, and it blew my poncho up so my clothes were soaked, my feet were drenched, I was freezing cold, and because I was hiking further that day, I ended up hiking on into the night. I crossed a rain-swollen creek, and I could see now why people drown on the Appalachian Trail. I've always wondered that, but this thing was treacherous to get across. I suddenly began to think about my lodging for the night. I normally sleep in a hammock that's covered with a tarp, and I decided that night, however, I would sleep in a shelter. They have these shelters, these three-sided shelters on the Appalachian Trail that you can stay in. I don't like to stay in those things because mice also like to stay in them. I hate mice. But that night I decided we could share a bunk and just sleep on the hard thing. And the only thing is I didn't exactly know where the shelter was. They oftentimes have these little side trails that lead off, and it was raining so strongly and it was so miserable. I began to be afraid that I had missed the trail. This obviously was the morning after the storm. I was afraid I'd missed the trail to this shelter. And I was staring off into the rain, into the mist, my little head beam piercing not very far into the darkness, and suddenly I saw these two glowing domes looking back at me. And I froze. And I began to immediately try to decide, what kind of wild animal is this? Is he sizing me up for dinner? Or is he just curious? I remembered in the past looking into the darkness and seeing two red domes looking back at me. These were not red. These were like whitish, yellowish. So I decided it's not a bear. So maybe it's something else. I took a few steps closer, and I could barely make the outline of the biggest buck I've ever seen in my life. It was amazing. Well, I continued to walk on through the darkness, and then I saw another light off in the distance. And at first I thought, oh no, this is some other kind of wild animal. But then I noticed the light began to move around a little bit, and it occurred to me it was the flashlight of another hiker. And I determined that that must be the shelter. And I hate to admit this, but I was a little afraid, and I was alone, and it was freezing cold, and so I called out just to make sure. And sure enough, somebody called back. And I'm telling you, I've never been so happy to find a shelter. The mice and I even became close buds that night. I mean, I was so happy to get in that shelter. You know, there's times in life, I think, where the circumstances are so overwhelming, the elements are so debilitating, the problems in life are so crushing, and the pain sometimes can be so excruciating. You just need a shelter. Maybe you're there. The truth is, we've all been there. At various levels, We just need some protection. We just need something to rescue us from the moment, to preserve us from what could be a crushing blow, just to save us. It may just be a breather, because honestly, the next morning when I got up in that shelter, the sun was shining. It was beautiful. And I made it the rest of my trip. And I did get out a day early. And I found my way to the all-you-can-eat buffet. So it was all worth it. So today I want us to look at Psalm 91. And in this psalm, though we don't know for sure who wrote it, we think maybe it was Moses. We don't know. He doesn't put his name on it. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, those people wanted to attribute this to David. But the truth is, we don't know. We don't know who wrote it. Many scholars want to connect it to Moses because they feel pretty sure that Moses wrote Psalm 90. And they see some parallels in Psalm 91. If you think about Moses as being the author that God used to write these words, it's interesting to look in these opening comments. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. When you think about Moses maybe being the one that God used to pen these words, it's interesting because you know that Moses was a nomadic person. He was traveling around in the wilderness all those 40 years with the children of Israel, wandering really because of their sin. But they wandered around for 40 years. So it's interesting if Moses really was the human person that God used to write these words. It's interesting to think about this one who was nomadic, speaking of the shelter of dwelling permanently in the presence of Almighty God. Well, let's look together just at the first 10 verses. You can read the whole psalm for yourself, Psalm 91, later, but we'll look at only the first 10 verses. The scripture says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will not only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." I want us to think about this psalm for a few minutes, and I believe that from it we're going to see some really valuable truths that may encourage us or may help us in our journey. It will remind us that we have a God who loves us, a God who is that shelter. He doesn't just provide a shelter. He is the shelter for us in the midst of life's storms. I want us to hold on to this thought that's really emphasized in these opening words. If you dwell in God's shelter, you will stay in His shadow. I want you to think about that. If you dwell in God's shelter, you'll stay in His shadow. It's interesting, in the opening words of this psalm, the psalmist is very personal. He uses these personal pronouns. He's very reflective. In verses 3 through 10, it's like he turns into the narrator and he's giving us instruction, and he's reminding us of all the things that God is to us. I want us to see several things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, we see our need for shelter. The fact is, we do need shelter. Sometimes things are going well, and we feel like we've got it all under control. Are you ever that way? It's like, I've got this. I really don't need any help. I've done this so many times, I can do it with my eyes closed. We're good. You ever feel that way? You know, even in those moments, you need God. Even in those moments when you think you've got it all together and you can handle this, the fact is we need God just for the day-to-day stuff. We just don't know it sometimes. Sometimes the truth is we get pretty proud of ourselves and pretty independent and pretty self-sufficient, and we seem to think that we've got it all together. But the fact is we need God at every moment, so we need shelter. Now, in this particular passage, look down at verse 3, first of all. It says, "For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." Isn't it interesting that God inspired this writer to compare our spiritual enemy to a trapper? Now, I don't know a whole lot about trapping. I've never done that. But I do know that Satan is at work to ensnare us in his traps. He is a deceiver. He's working to destroy our lives. And you know, believers can fall into traps just as easily as unbelievers can. And we need to understand we desperately need shelter because there is an enemy out there who really wants to destroy us. There is an enemy who wants to thwart God's plan in our life. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. It's interesting when you read this passage, you automatically think about, well, this is really written for the pastor. And there are some words he wrote specifically to me as a pastor, but I think there's some principles here that we can apply to what I'm talking about. It says, the Lord's bondservant, he's talking about the pastor, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see what he's saying in this passage? He's saying, look, pastor, here's some things that you need to do, because as you deal with people day in and day out, you are dealing with people who have become ensnared by the one who wants to destroy our souls. You see, the first thing Satan wants, he wants your soul. He does not want you or me to repent of our sins and trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I messed that up years ago when I was a little boy, and I surrendered my life to Jesus and I became a Christian. So I messed up Satan's plan there. He doesn't have me. Maybe you've already messed up his plan too. Maybe you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior, and the very fact that he wants your soul, he can't have it because you've got saved and redeemed stamped on your life by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you belong to Almighty God. Whenever you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're his. You belong to him. There's nothing that can change that. You know, you would think at that point, then Satan goes, oh, well, I missed that one. I'll go work on somebody else. But oh no, he doesn't stop. Because you know what he then wants to do? He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to mess up your testimony. He wants to keep you from being effective in your ministry for the cause of the gospel. And so he's going to do everything he can to wreck your life. The Bible says that the thief comes not before to kill and to steal and to destroy. And he wants to destroy everything that God wants to do in your life. So in this passage, whenever Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying, listen, as you minister to believers, and for that matter, unbelievers, we've got to help people come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Some of us this morning are walking down a trail, and I'm telling you, we're just moments away from being ensnared. And we've got to understand that Satan wants to destroy us. Think for just a minute about how Satan is like a trapper, how he wants to ensnare you and me. Well, one, he's strategic. He is strategic. He plans. I don't think that he's haphazard about what he does. I think he knows our weaknesses. He knows what causes human beings to struggle today. And he puts those things in our path to trip us up. He understands what our weaknesses are. And he does his best to destroy our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is this saying? God inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church at Corinth to say, listen, Satan is working to blind people to the truth. Number one, he does not want people to understand that there's forgiveness in Christ. He does not want people to believe that there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. There really is an eternity. And what we do in our life now determines our eternal destiny. He's working hard to blind people to this truth. And so that's why people, many times in our world who are not Christians, they just don't understand. They don't get it. The God of this world has blinded their minds. Satan really is strategic. He does many things. I believe that we can look at our world today and we can see way back things that Satan began to do to influence the thinking of our current age, to cause people to be blind to the truth of God. Honestly, if you would have gone back about 150 years ago and thought, would people really deny that we were created by an all-powerful God who spoke the world into existence? Would we have even imagined that to be normal in our society 150 years ago? Well, Charles Darwin came along and he wrote his book, and little by little by little, it began to infiltrate the school system, and it began to infiltrate our educational system, it began to infiltrate our scientific world, and people began to adopt a theory that cannot be proven. Matter of fact, a theory that through time is becoming more and more unbelievable, more and more full of holes, yet our secular system continues to promote this issue of evolution to say we came by an accident, it was a cosmic accident, there's not a God involved, there's not an eternal plan. You are simply a product of circumstance. You see, it's an effort, I think, a strategic effort that the enemy has done to cause people not to believe in the God of the universe. Satan is strategic as he works in our life. That's how he's a trapper, and he's doing things in your life and in my life to trip us up, and I think we need to understand that. Not only is he strategic, but he's deceptive. I'm not a trapper. But I imagine if I were, I would want my traps to be concealed. I mean, if I'm going after one of those bears that's peering at me in the dark, I'm going to lay that trap out there, and I'm going to cover it with pine straw or something. I'm not going to handle it with my human hands. I'm going to probably wear gloves, so whatever scent I put off, I don't want it on the trap. I'm going to do everything that I can to trick this beast into stepping into my trap. I believe that Satan is deceptive. Well, we know that. The Scripture tells us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also." He's talking to the church. He's saying we need to forgive one another. "For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." He's writing to the church and he's saying, listen, there's some sin issues in people's lives. There's some broken relationships in people's lives. We need to work together and help each other overcome our sins, and we need to forgive each other also. He says this is real important because we do not want Satan to take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his schemes. What is he talking about? He's saying to the church at Corinth, he said, listen, Satan is strategic and he is deceptive. He is working to divide the church. He is working to destroy you. We do not need to be ignorant of his schemes. And many times he does things to trick us and to deceive us and to divide us as a people. Satan knows that one of the best representations of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a strong, united church full of love and grace. That we emanate the gospel, we represent the gospel to the world by our relationships. And people know that Jesus is the Messiah by the way we love each other. And I want to tell you this, Sunrise, we are a strong, united church full of people who love each other. And Satan hates that. So you can be sure he's going to attack it. You can be sure he's going to try to do stuff to divide us. He's going to try to divide your family. He's going to try to divide your marriage. He's going to try to divide parents from children. He's going to try to divide the church. The Bible says, be aware, don't be ignorant of his schemes. He also said this to the church at Corinth, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." You know, if Satan came along, you know, with pitchfork and tail and all, I mean, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. But he doesn't come at us in that way. He's like an angel of light. He's very sneaky, very deceptive. He's a trapper. He's an expert trapper, and he knows how to sneak into your life and pull you off the trail. He knows how to get you away from God's plan. We've got to be aware of that. But not only that, but he's determined. He does not stop. He's been a Christian for a long time. He hadn't quit on me, and he hadn't quit on you. Ephesians 6, verse 11, the Bible says to put on the full armor of God. Don't just put on one piece or two pieces. Put on the full armor of God. You have to study that passage to see what he's talking about. But put on all of it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Put all this stuff on so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep working on you. He's trying to wreck your life. If you're not a Christian, he's trying to keep you from trusting Jesus as your Savior. He's going to give you a list of 10 reasons this morning why you don't need to turn your life over to Jesus and follow him as a believer. He'll give you a bunch of reasons why. He is determined to destroy your life. Whenever I read this passage and began to think about Satan being like a trapper, I really thought of it from two perspectives. One is a picture of us maybe walking through a jungle and being protected by God from hidden traps. because there's hidden traps. And I'm telling you, in our naivete, we get into a lot of trouble sometimes. But you know, I have a feeling we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to, God, I don't know, he's got some sort of video screen up there or something, probably 8 tracks or something, but he's going to hit rewind. And I was talking to a girl this week, and she was saying that she so wished I had a cassette play, a tape sitting on this table, and she picked up this cassette tape player, and she squatted down to her little boy, and she says, "Sweetie, do you know what this is?" And he says, "No, Mama." It's a cassette tape. And so she's explaining, we're going to get to heaven. God's going to hit rewind, and we're going to see our life. I don't know what this is going to be like. I'm just making this up. But I believe it's going to be interesting. I think we're going to see things that God did all of our life to help us avoid the traps. I don't know for sure about that, but that would be cool, wouldn't it? For God to say, you remember way back here when this happened? See, you know, all this happened. This could have happened, and I helped you miss that one, and you're going to miss that one. I believe that we're going to know even as we're known, and I think we're going to be able to see some of the things that God did to help us avoid the train wrecks and avoid the cliffs. And so when I read this psalm, it kind of made me think about God in my life helping me miss the traps, even though I don't even know what I'm missing. I mean, they're hidden. I don't even know that they're there. But God is helping me as I'm just living the life, as I'm trying to follow him. God is protecting me because he's my deliverer. He's my shelter. He's keeping me from the traps. The other picture, I think, is of us already having stepped in a trap. We're walking along. We step in a trap. Bam, the thing snaps and it's got us. And God lovingly comes and removes the trap from our bloodied leg, and he picks us up and he carries us home and tends to our wound. That to me is also a picture. And you know, maybe you came in this place today and you're saying, yeah, that's me. I've stepped in the trap. I'm bloodied. I'm really messed up. I'm really hurt. God is in the business of meeting you where you are. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. And he can step into your life and he can help you. He can help you recover from whatever blows Satan has brought to your life. God wants to meet you there today because he is the shelter. He's the Almighty. Satan's determined. Verses 5 and 6 says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night." This is interesting, verses 5 and 6. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. What is he saying? He's saying that there will be terror by night. He's not saying you're not going to be afraid if you happen to have terror by night. He's saying there will be terror by night. And I don't mean just, you know, little childhood terrors. You know, when I was about 6 years old, I had a dream one night that my cousin had spent the night with me. So I had a dream that my cousin was still there, and he fell off the bed between the bed and the wall. There really wasn't any space. I'm not real sure how he fell, but you know how dreams are. They're kind of crazy. So he fell into this little space, and that what I didn't know is that there was this river running down on that side of the bed in my dream. And when my cousin fell into that, whatever part of his body went into the water, it disappeared. So like he lost, you know, an arm and a leg, and because I was trying to hold him in my dream. I was glad his head didn't go in, you know. But so in my dream, I thought I had this crazy thing. So I was scared to death of that side of my bed for a long time. I mean, I could have looked under there and seen there was nothing there, but that never occurred to me. I was afraid. I had these night terrors because of this dream that I had. Have you ever had a dream like that as a kid? I'm not talking about those kind of terrors. I'm talking about real terrors. I'm talking about the real stuff, the bad stuff of life. This passage is saying not if the terrors come, but when they come. When these terrors come, when these problems come, we don't have to be afraid. When we have reversals in our life, when we have difficulties, when we have problems, we don't have to be afraid. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. There will be arrows flying by day aimed at your heart. Satan is working. He is shooting his fiery darts at our life. There's going to be problems. We're going to be under attack. He's not saying if you become a Christian, you're going to avoid all the problems. He's not saying that. He's saying, but when the problems happen, when the arrows begin to fly, you do not have to be afraid. When the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that lays waste at noon, you don't have to be afraid because God is there. He is your shelter. That's what he's saying. Satan is going to be at work in your life. He's going to be working all around us. But we have a God who's bigger than that. We have a need for shelter. But the passage does help us to understand our source for shelter in verses 1 and 2. Look again at it. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Remember, if you dwell in God's shelter, you'll stay in His shadow. The emphasis is God. If you dwell in God's shelter, you stay in His shadow. Here in the early verses of this passage, there's an emphasis upon the names of God. There's actually four different names of God mentioned in this passage. And we really ought to hold on to this. Actually, as you study through the Scripture, you can see different names used to refer to God, and it helps us understand His character. I think it enhances our worship, because whenever we're worshiping, we can reflect upon some of the aspects of God's nature as we are declaring His praise. And that's part of what the Psalms are about. Whenever we said song, or when I wrote the book and I called it Songs from the Heart, it's songs from God's heart to us, but it's also songs from our heart to God. And so we are reflecting upon the nature and character of God, and we are expressing back to Him our songs of praise as we're thinking about who He is and what He is like. Notice the first name for God is simply Most High. Most High, we'll see this used several times in the Scripture. It's the Hebrew word Elyon. It speaks of God's sovereignty. It speaks of His majesty. He's saying, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. There is no one higher. There is no one greater. There is no one of higher importance. He is God Most High. Now think about that in your life and in my life as we reflect upon our relationship with God. There is no one higher. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by the enemy, but the enemy is not higher than God. God is Most High. He is most sovereign King. He is worthy of our complete devotion. He is worthy of our total surrender. He's Most High. Not only that, but He is God Almighty. It says, we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I love this name for God, El Shaddai. It's an interesting name when you think about God Almighty. I think about a God who is all-powerful, super strong, you know, able to do anything. And certainly the word does mean that. This word Shaddai is an interesting word. It's actually made up of several different little Hebrew words. One of the little words means breast, and it's speaking of a nursing mother. So isn't it interesting that we think about God Almighty, strong, that same word carries the picture of tenderness, of compassion, of gentleness, of provision, of care, of love. It's interesting to me that the very word I think of like superhero, God Almighty, also means God who is my provider, God who is my nurturer, God who never gives up on me, God who is so gentle with me and compassionate and caring and loving and gracious. That's my God, Almighty. The third word is the word Lord. We're familiar with this word Lord. Probably in your Bible, it's all caps. It means it's the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. It's the God of the present tense. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, the God of the now, the God of the present tense, the God who has not abandoned me in this moment of great peril, the God who is with me in this time when I'm freezing to death, when life has fallen apart, when I've fallen off the cliff, when I've been involved in a train wreck, God is there, the God of the now. We ought to hold on to that, because sometimes when we're in those dire circumstances, we feel abandoned. Have you ever felt abandoned? God is the God of the now. He's the God of the present tense. He's the God up close. It's not the God of the Jewish people of the Old Testament. So many times they saw God as the God who is removed. They thought of God as the one who said, don't touch this mountain or you shall surely die. That was their concept of God. They did not understand that God wanted to write His law on their hearts. He wanted a relationship with them. It's the God up close. It's the God who wants to be loved. Yes, we need to fear Him. Yes, we need to awe Him. We need to be respectful of Him. All those things are true. But we also want to love Him. We want to crawl up and sit in His lap. He's our Heavenly Father. And so He's Lord. He's Yahweh. He's present. The final is really just a title, because He says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. My God is the title. But what's interesting about this word God is the pronoun before it. My God. You see, no one else in the world at that time who worshipped other gods, they could not think of their God in those terms. They could not think of a personal God a personal relationship with their God. They saw their gods as someone who had to be appeased, a God who was angry, and they had to do certain things to keep that God from getting them back. You know, some people think of God in that way today. Like, God is angry with me. I've got to do something. I've got to do this or do that to somehow make God not so mad at me. That's not the God of the Bible. If Satan has led you to believe that about God, it's not true. We have a God who loves you. Matter of fact, one verse in the Bible says that God is love. He loves you more than you can imagine. My God. Notice the repetition. It's like a little machine gun fire. My refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's really a great concept. He's our source for shelter. Personal, up close. Verse 4 says, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. It's a picture of protection. Do you see the picture in that verse 4? It's the picture of a mother hen gathering her little chicks under her wings to protect them. Probably for us, that's what it is for me. I imagine for them, they were probably thinking of something like eagle or, you know, something like that. But it's this bird gathering the little chicks under for protection. God says, I want to do that for you. I want to pull you in close, and I want to protect you. Now, here's the thing about that little mother hen. She's pretty vulnerable. I mean, honestly, I could take her out with a rock. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it could be over. But God is not vulnerable. You know what I'm saying? When God gathers you under His wings, when God pulls you in, I'm telling you, you're safe. You're so safe. Because if you dwell in God's shelter, you'll stay in His shadow, and you can be sure that there you're going to have protection. So what is our means for finding shelter? How do we do it? We understand these things. We understand we need it. So we understand that God is the shelter. What do we do? Verse 1, it says, He who dwells, that's an important word, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Do you remember in week 1 of this series, I talked about how there's repetition in the Psalms. Sometimes it does give new insight. Maybe it could be two totally different words, dwell and abide, or in this translation is abide. Some of your translations may say stay or live. It's really the same idea. It's just repeated. It's repeated twice for emphasis to make sure that we get it. But the point I want to make here is to experience God as our shelter, we have some choices to make. That's really what he's saying. That's where he's going right up front in this first verse, He who dwells in the shelter. You've got to decide, are you going to dwell in the shelter of the Most High or not? Are you going to sleep in your hammock under a tarp? I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to choose God or not? Are you going to surrender to Him or not? God is our only shelter. He's our only protection and refuge. He's our only fortress if we let Him be. We have a choice to make. He who dwells will abide. If you dwell in God's shelter, you'll stay in His shadow. I love that. I love that picture of just being with God. Just hanging out with God, doing life together. And that's really what the Christian life is. It's doing life together with our Creator. Dwelling with Him. You see, Christianity is not just an event in our week. It's not just something we do. Like on Sunday mornings, we go to church. I'm a Christian. That's not it. It's not even just getting up in the morning, you know, doing our day. And before our meals, having a blessing. I think that's good. We need to remind ourselves and our children, this food on our table did not come because mom and dad have jobs and we make money and we go to the grocery store and buy food. This food on our table came because God provided it for us. He's our provider, and we thank Him for it. I think there's great value in that. Maybe it's a traditional thing in your home, and sometimes it loses its punch. That's the time you're meeting with God and saying, thank you, God, for this. Were it not for you, we'd be in a mess. But Christianity is more than that. It's not even just getting up in the morning and praying, having a few minutes to read your Bible and praying and then going about your day. Here's a problem I think that Christians have today. We have become compartmental. And we have this Christian compartment, and then we have this secular compartment. And we do our little Christian thing maybe once a week or maybe before our meals or maybe once a day in our morning prayer time. But then we go out into the world and we live our life. Christianity is a 24/7 thing. It's the life that we live. It's the encounter that we have with God. It's the experience we have together as we do life. And that's really what he's saying. Finding shelter, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High, is doing life with your Creator 24/7. Look at verse 9, Psalm 91:9. For you have made the Lord. Now, you got to understand, this is like a narrator talking, okay? He says, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Did you get see the narrator thing? You've made the Lord, who happens to be my refuge, you've made him your dwelling place. So that's what we got to do. Our means for finding shelter, God's there. He's waiting to give us shelter. He's waiting to walk with us through life. But we have a choice to make. We have to make him our dwelling place. How do we do that? Well, we've got to recognize our need for shelter. You've got to. You've got to come to the end of yourself and say, I need God. This really is the first step towards salvation. We have to understand, we are sinners. We need a Savior. We are sinners. We need forgiveness. You see, someone can't become a Christian until they first understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Every one of us are guilty, and we stand condemned before a holy God. We need a Savior to rescue us from ourselves. How many times have we depended upon our own sufficiency? I'm good, I can handle this. No, we need a shelter. We got to recognize that. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So the next time you get full of yourself, just remember, anything good in you is God in you. It's not you. Don't be too proud of what you just accomplished. God's the one who did that in your life. God's the one who made that possible. Anything good in you is God in you. Every good gift that comes down from the Father is from Him. It's the Father of lights who doesn't change. He's always giving us good gifts. And God is showing Himself through your life. We must acknowledge that God is our only source, our need for shelter. The second thing, we must acknowledge that God is our only source for protection. The psalmist, this was David, by the way, that wrote this in Psalm 4:8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. We have to come to that understanding. Not only do we need shelter, but God is the only source. He's the only one who can do it. Now, most people in America today think that they can get to God by living good, by being good people. That somehow we're gonna stand before God one of these days, and He's going to say, well, you know, you're really a pretty good person. I mean, you were nice to your wife. You were a good father. You didn't beat your children. You know, you're honest at work. You know, I know you had the little pornography problem, and I understand that you were a little deceitful on your taxes, and I understand that you did some other stuff, but you're good. I mean, the good outweighs the bad. Come on in. Doesn't work that way. You cannot be good enough to earn God's favor. That's why it's called grace. Most people in America today think that they're going to get into heaven because they're good people. The Bible says no one is good. None of us are good. At our best moments, we deserve hell. We need to come to terms with this. We need a Savior. We need a shelter. We've got to acknowledge that we need God. He is our only source for eternal protection. He's our only source for protection here in this life. We need God. Like the psalmist said, you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Notice the third thing, we must surrender to Jesus Christ as our sovereign Lord. He is God Most High. Remember that? The word sovereign is a great word. It means king. It means He's the one in control. He's the one in charge. We surrender to Jesus Christ and say, God, you are the sovereign of my life. You are the king of my heart. I surrender to you. I want you to be in control. I yield my life to you. This is Christianity. This is the difference between religion and relationship. You can come to church and do the religious thing and go straight to hell when you die. But a relationship with your Creator comes when you say, God, I surrender my life to you. You are the sovereign of my heart. I yield my life to you. Come into my life. I surrender to you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So we've got to surrender to Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord. And then finally, if we really want to experience the shelter of the Most High, this is key. And I'll just tell you, I think for most Christians, this is where we miss it. For most people, they miss the point I just made. They don't understand that becoming a Christian is repenting of their sins and surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. It's saying, okay, I'm not going to drive anymore. I'm going to get in the back seat. You take the wheel. I mean, that's Christianity. You take the wheel. My destiny is in your hands. For people who are not Christians, they mess up on that third point. I think for us as Christians, we mess up on this last thing. And I want us to think about it for just a second before we wrap all this up. We must remain daily in Christ. This passage of Scripture, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This idea, if you dwell in God's shelter, it's a constant thing. It's not just a little bit here or a little bit there. It's constant. Jesus said it this way in John 15, 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We need to come to terms with this. The Christianity is 24/7. We have to say, okay, I want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. I mean, not just like every now and then, not just when things get bad. Then I call out to God. Not just when I'm desperate, then I call out to God. God says, no, the Christian life is an experience. It's a constant experience. It's a life. It's not an event. It's not just an experience. It's not a ritual. It is a life that we live with Christ. We journey with him all day long. We encounter him every moment of our day. He is constantly speaking to us. He is constantly leading us. If we will allow him to, he will be constantly bringing truth to our mind. He will be bringing scripture to our senses that we can apply to this moment. He will give us direction and guidance and leadership. It is a life that we live. So if we want to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, it is a choice that I make, not just once to become a Christian, but it's a choice that I make every moment of my life. And here's what I know from a life of experience. I might really be walking with the Lord in the morning. I mean, I meet with God and things are going great. My heart's hot for God. You know, things are going good. I'm pleasing the Lord. I'm doing the right thing. I'm serving him. I'm seeing him use me. But all it takes is just a second and I mess up. Boom, just like that. There was a time in my life when I was a kid, I thought, if I could just have my quiet time every morning, if I could just pray in the morning. I went through Master Life. Sandra and I were very young and childless at the time. We were like, I don't know, been married a year. And we went through Master Life together. And I love Master Life. I'm taking my men's group through it right now on Saturday mornings. It's a great study. And it has this thing about the spiritual armor. Okay, so I'm like, you know, 22 years old. And if I can, and I got in my mind, if I can just, before I get out of bed in the morning, mentally and spiritually, put on this armor, the belt of truth. God, thank you for your word. I'm just putting it on today. The breastplate of righteousness. Thank you, God, that I am righteous in Christ. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. Today, I choose righteousness. The helmet of salvation. Thank you, God, you saved me. You're protecting my mind. Thank you for your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm listening to you today. And on. So I'd lay in bed and do it. And so it was like, you know, if I could just do that in the morning, man, I got this. I have got this. But I've learned it's not just a thing you do in the morning. And it's not just a thing you do three times a day. It's a thing you do 24/7. It is a moment by moment by moment experience with Christ. That's Christianity. Abiding. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will stay in the shadow of the Almighty. I didn't put this picture up a minute ago, but I want us to see it because it just, to me, it just says it. If you've got children, you know this. You've experienced it. Matter of fact, I was at a store the other day and I experienced it with a kid who thought I was her dad. And I looked at her dad and he was ugly. I mean, he was like, really? But you know what I'm saying? That your child comes and wraps her little arms around your leg. Isn't that priceless? When I think about this concept, that if we dwell in God's shelter, we stay in His shadow. That's the picture. I see that. I see a little child holding on to dad's leg, mom's leg, for security. God says that can be you. And let me just throw this out before we pray. This word stay is a great word, or abide is how the New American Standard translates it. It could be used to describe someone spending the night. If you go spend the night. You know, so in other words, if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and if you go spend the night, you will spend the night in the shadow of the Most High. You could translate it that way, but it also can be used to describe permanently moving in. I believe that's what the psalmist is saying here. It's like 30 years ago. My wife and I dated for a year. We started out, we were just buddies, we were friends, and we went out together and had a great time. And then it grew. And I'll just tell you, young people, that's the way to do it. This emotional head over heels, you know, little marriages before you're 20. What do you call it these days? Going out. I'm about to show that I'm just an old fogey. This going out. It's like a little marriage. And then you have a little divorce because you break up and then you go find somebody else. I just think hang out, make friends, do life together, be friends. That's how we were for a while. And then it turned into more. And then on December the 16th, 1983, she moved in. Permanent. Life together. We became one. She knows me better than anybody. She knows what I'm thinking when I don't even know what I'm thinking half the time. I believe this picture in Psalm 91 is that. If you will dwell in the shelter of the Most High, you're going to stay permanently in the shadow of the Most High. And here's the thing about that little child. That little child is holding on to dad's leg. But that's not the picture. The picture in the scripture is God is holding on to you. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you included this amazing psalm in your Bible. You've given it to us for encouragement, for hope, for instruction. There may be someone here today who's not a Christian and they just need to stop and reflect upon what it's like to dwell in the shelter of the Most High, to stay in the shadow of Almighty God, our provider who loves us, our nourisher. So, Lord, I pray for that person who may not be a Christian. I pray that today they would choose Christ. They would choose to turn from their sin, to turn from themselves, and they would choose to turn to Jesus Christ and surrender their life to you to become a follower of Christ. Many of us in this room are Christians, so oftentimes we try to do life on our own, and we know the futility of that. Just remind us today that we need shelter, and you're offering to us every day of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.